Good to see you this afternoon. Thank you for being here. Hey, let me just ask you an honest question. How many of you, when you looked out the window this morning, were a little disappointed not to see some incredible... I was disappointed. I mean, I hate winter. I hate the cold. But if it's got to be cold, I want to see something epic, you know? And that's what they were predicting, something epic. And we've yet to see it. So I guess we can just hope. Hopefully we have an epic football game this afternoon to watch, so at least we can hope for that. As we've mentioned a couple of times, we're in this series called Step Up, Step Up. And in the series, we're asking ourselves some questions. What would it be like if we stepped it up in our spiritual lives? If we stepped it up in our homes, in our marriages, in our roles as husbands or wives or sons or daughters or grandparents, in our workplace or neighborhood or our school? What would it be like if we just really stepped it up to another level? A few weeks ago, we were in staff meeting, and I had the opportunity to talk to the staff, and one of the things I just shared with them was that I really love New Year's resolutions, and I think I've probably told you this before. But I do. I love New Year's resolutions, and I always make some up. I have some. I have them written down on my journal for December the 31st, and I have 9 of them for 2015. And you know, I'm happy to say that all 9 of those resolutions are still in play for 2015. So I'm off to a good start. Why do I do that? Well, I do it because I think the calendar year, the turn of a calendar, is a perfect chance for me to just take inventory and say, where am I at in my life? Am I the person that I want to be? Am I doing the things that I think God wants me to do? Where am I at? And, I mean, in other words, it's just a chance to say, I want to step it up. I mean, I just don't want to get to the end of a year, or worse yet, you know, to get to the end of my life and realize that I was just an underachiever, that there were so many things that God wanted to do in my life, and I was unwilling to step up to those things. David said a few weeks ago that there's a high cost to setting the bar low. There's a high cost to setting the bar low. He talked about how we were meant for more. We're meant for so much more than we often experience in our lives. So the big idea of this whole series is that if we'll step up to do the hard things, then we'll experience great reward. And then he quoted Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, because it's faith, it's that earnestly seeking God in faith that really brings pleasure to God. So let's step up in our relationship to God and earnestly seek Him. A few weeks ago, David spoke from the book of Judges, chapters 14 through 16. He talked about Samson. And if you were here, you remember that we were challenged to step up in our consistency in our faith. You know, rather than being hot and cold and hot and cold, that if we can step up to consistency, then that will bring great reward in our lives. Then he talked about Noah from Genesis chapter 6 and talked about stepping up in terms of the complacency that so easily seeps into our spiritual lives and our lives in general. And then last week, Jared spoke about Gideon and how if we step up, you know, to see God's strength as the antidote to our doubt and our weaknesses, that will bring great reward in our lives. So we've got a really interesting story to look at today. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. It's an interesting story with some really interesting characters. The hero of the story is a woman. The hero of the story is Deborah, which I thought was pretty cool. Deborah is the hero. The villain of the story is this evil Canaanite general who ends up with a tent peg driven right through his temple by a different woman, Jael, which I thought was pretty cool too. But we're not going to look at either of those two. We're actually going to look at a guy who is sort of mainly standing in the shadows. His name is Barak. And Barak, in this story, has his golden opportunity handed to him on a silver platter. It's handed to him on a silver platter, and yet he misses it. Why does he miss it? Well, you've probably all heard that axiom, he who hesitates is lost. He who hesitates is lost. So, if you want to write this down, or if you can remember this, this is sort of the foundation of this message. Step up. Don't hesitate. Do not hesitate in responding to God's activity in your life. As God is active, as God speaks to you, as God moves in your life, do not hesitate in responding to God's activity. I mean, there's good news. The good news is that even though Barak hesitates, all isn't lost. This isn't a tragic story in that regard. But some things are lost, and we're going to talk about those things in a few minutes. If you've ever studied the book of Judges, you know that there's this cycle that repeats itself over and over and over again. I mean, the Israelites are in the land of Canaan, and they sin. They fall into idolatry. And in their idolatry, God judges them. He oppresses them. He oppresses them in order to get them to repent, to cry out to God, which they do. And as they cry out to God, God delivers them from that oppression through a judge. But it's a tragic cycle in that once they're delivered by that judge, they fall again into sin and oppression. And then they cry out and they're delivered. And it's a cycle that repeats itself again and again and again. It's a tragic cycle. And so that's kind of where we pick things up in Judges chapter 4, verse 1. But before I start reading, let me just give you a blanket apology for all of the names that I am going to mispronounce over the next few minutes, okay? I'm a missions major, by the way, not an Old Testament major. So I'll do my best. Judges chapter 4, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. See that? They again did evil in the sight of the Lord. After Ehud died, Ehud being the previous judge. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots. And he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. So maybe let's just look at a map real quick. If you look at a map of Israel during this time period, you can see the 12 tribes of Israel. They're each a color on the map. And you can see their name in bold there. Well, if you look at the north, you see Naphtali in cream, the cream color. And then you see Zebulun below that in sort of the aqua color. Those are the two tribes. That's the general geographic area in which our story takes place today. And you can see the city of Hazor in that cream-colored area of Naphtali. That's where Jabin and his general, Sisera, are located. So this is somewhat of a regional conflict, a regional oppression that's taking place. You remember that as the Israelites came out of Egypt and came into the promised land, they were told to expel, to drive out the Canaanites. They obeyed, but they obeyed incompletely. And in their incomplete obedience, there are still Canaanites, Moabites, Philistines, all around who trouble them, are like a thorn in their side. And so that's Jabin and that's Sisera. That's the Canaanites that are being dealt with here in this story. So, we found in verse 1 that the tribes of Israel returned once again to their sin after Ehud died. Now, Ehud, as I mentioned, was a judge. You can find his story in chapter 3. And it would be fair to say that Ehud was a divinely appointed assassin. A divinely appointed assassin. He was a Benjamite. And he was appointed, his responsibility was to deliver the money, the annual tribute that the Israelites had to give to this evil Moabite king every year until such time as God had had enough. He had seen enough of this evil Moabite king. And so Ehud, you can read about it. I mean, it's just real Braveheart kind of stuff. You know, he thrusts with his left hand with a knife into the belly of, you know, so you can read about it in chapter 3. But safe to say that after this evil Moabite king dies, the Moabites are routed and Israel begins to experience this 80 years of peace. But in the 80 years of peace, the Israelites fall asleep spiritually. They fall into complacency. They become spiritually disinterested. They become very comfortable. And in that condition, they begin to take on all the colors, all the flavors of the surrounding Canaanites. Their sin is ripe. I mean, it's nasty. If you look at the Canaanite religion, you see things like child sacrifice. You see lots of temple prostitution and just all kinds of things that we don't even need to imagine. It was a bad time. And so the Lord, it says, sells them into the hand of Jabin, this Canaanite king. You see, here's the thing to think about. God is patient with his people. I mean, he's patient with us. He loves us. God's heart is to forgive us and to restore us. He's long-suffering in his relationship with us. But there comes a time when we fail to hear, we fail to respond, we fail to obey, we hesitate too long, and discipline will come. God will bring discipline into our lives. That's the whole point of what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12 when he says that God disciplines us for our good. God brings discipline into our lives in order to see us restored, to wake us up. And so that's kind of where the Israelites find themselves in this chapter. 20 years they've been being disciplined at the hands of these Canaanites. And so Deborah enters into the story. Verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. So Deborah is a prophetess and she's a judge. In her role as a judge, her job was to arbitrate, to mediate, to solve the disputes and answer the difficult questions that the Israelites had. She sat under this grove of palm trees about 10 miles north of Jerusalem, and people would come out to her and she would judge the peoples. So she was a judge. But she was also a prophetess. And as a prophetess, she heard from God. God spoke to her, and she spoke to the people for God. She was his representative. So pick up with verse 6. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." So those were God's instructions to Deborah, and she obeys. She immediately summons Barak. Barak is a military commander. He's a leader among the tribes of the north. And so she summons him, and she makes God's instructions crystal clear to him. "You're to go back and gather 10,000 men and head to the top of Mount Tabor." So I thought it'd be interesting to look and see what Mount Tabor actually looks like. This is Mount Tabor. When we were on our trip back in November, we were driving all around the plain of Jezreel here, and there's Mount Tabor off in the distance, and that's what it looks like today. It's an interesting mountain, right? It's just this thing that sort of comes right up out of the plain. So, Barak, you're to take your 10,000 men, and you're to go to the top of Mount Tabor. and wait there. In other words, you're to seize the high ground, Barak. Take the high ground, and I will draw Sisera out into that flat land. And there you will come down from the mountain, and I will deliver them into your hand. So how's God going to do that? Well, it's the dry season, for one thing. Rain is rare during that season, and this is the flat land. And so what God is going to do is really miraculous. God is going to make in this dry season a torrential downpour. Rain like you can't imagine. And it's going to soak the ground. It's going to make it mushy and marshy. And in fact, these 900 iron chariots of Sisera are going to literally get stuck in the mud. Sisera and all of his army are going to be stuck in the mud. And Barak, you're going to come down out of that mountain and you're going to wipe them out. I'm going to deliver them into your hand. So, just as God had delivered the Israelites into the hand of Jabin, now he's going to sell Jabin's army into the hand of Barak. And so there's this awesome plan. And Deborah, the prophetess and the judge, she doesn't flinch. She doesn't flinch. She doesn't hesitate whatsoever. She's in. But Barak isn't so sure. Look at verse 8. Then Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go up. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Wow. Time out. Explicit instructions from God, do this, and Barak hesitates. Verse 9, she said, "Okay, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you're about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. So Barak hesitates. He hesitates with these instructions. And there's three ways in which I just kind of want to flesh out how Barak hesitates. Number one, he hesitates to believe that what God says is true, that what God says he's going to do will really happen. He hesitates to take God at his word. I mean, these instructions come from Deborah. She's the prophetess. She's God's representative. God speaks to her, and through her, he speaks to his people. She's God's mouthpiece. But Barak hesitates. He wants some greater assurance than just God's promise. Number two, Barak hesitates in fulfilling the role that God had given him. I mean, God told Deborah to call Barak, not just anybody, but call Barak. Bring him down here. He's the leader of my people in that north, and among those northern tribes. Bring him down here, and I'm going to use Barak to bring about an incredible victory. He's a military leader. He's the protectorate of his people. He's chosen by God for this position at this moment, but he hesitates to fulfill that role. And then thirdly, he hesitates in stepping out alone, in courage. I mean, I hate to be too harsh, but when Barak is talking, you know, he says, "Will you go with me? Will you stand beside me?" He doesn't sound like a mighty warrior, a military commander. It reminded me of a five-year-old. "Will you go with me? Will you stand beside me?" So it's not a good moment for Barak. So, you know, before we just completely throw the poor guy under the bus, maybe we should consider a little bit about his hesitation to follow through. You know, I probably have never mentioned this. I was thinking before, I don't even think I've ever told this to my sons. When I was in the 10th grade in high school, I was on the diving team. And, you know, when I saw that graphic step up, and see that little, like, 1 meter springboard? Little beads of sweat started to break out on my forehead because that was not a good moment for me. I only did it because my older brother was a diver. You know, have you ever done something because your brother or your sister did it, and now you feel like you need to follow in their steps and do the same thing? Well, he was a good diver, and so when I was a sophomore, I thought, okay, I'm gonna join the diving team. But I quickly realized that as long as I was diving forward, I was okay, because you know, you can kind of launch yourself pretty far out off of one of those springboards. But whenever I had to do a reverse dive, you know, stand on the edge of the board with only your toes on the board, jump out and yet turn in, that was pretty rough. But whenever I had to do a complete reverse dive, like a gainer is kind of the slang word for it, where you run off the front of the board and you flip your head backwards and you do somersaults and all kinds of crazy stuff, I mean, that was just too, I mean, I could just picture my head hitting that board. And the one thing about diving is that you get points for getting as close to the board as possible. Diving wasn't for me. It made me hesitate. Divers can't hesitate. You know, there are three reasons, I think, why Barak hesitated as he heard these instructions from Deborah. The first reason was the reputation of Sisera. If you do some research, historical documents, Sisera, up to this point, had conquered every country, every army. He had won every battle that he had been in. In fact, it's said that his voice was so fierce that when he spoke, the walls shook. That when he spoke, the wildest animal fell over dead. I mean, this was a bad, bad guy. He had a big reputation. And that's the guy that Barak was supposed to go up against. I think Barak hesitated because of the military power of the Canaanites. I mean, think about Deborah's instructions to Barak. Go up north to Naphtali and Zebulun, grab 10,000, just go recruit some guys, and that's going to be your army. And with those guys, you're going to go up against a field-tested, battle-ready bunch of Canaanites with 900 iron chariots. 900 iron chariots. I mean, Israel didn't even have a standing army, much less anything to speak of in terms of weaponry. So they're going to go up against a force that is vastly superior to their own. I think Barak thought, I'm in way over my head. And then lastly, I kind of think that maybe Barak hesitated because the plan was a little bit unconvincing. I mean, go up to the top of this mountain where you'll have the strategic advantage of high ground. But when I say, on my call, come down off of the mountain and fight Sisera in a pitched battle on level ground. I mean, from a military perspective, that doesn't make sense. I think Barak is just thinking, this is not the best plan I've ever heard. But thankfully, Deborah rises to the occasion. And so God brings about a miraculous rout of the Canaanites. Look at verse 11. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zenanim, which is near Kedesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. So the Israelites were victorious. The people of God had this incredible victory. They were delivered from the oppression of these Canaanites. And so, you know, we would say, hail to Deborah. I mean, what a great lady. She's the hero of this story. She fulfilled her role, and God fulfilled his promise. Think about Deborah. She heard from God. She trusted God. She obeyed God. She went way beyond her call as a judge. She stood in the gap between God and Barak. And so in chapter 5, you read this incredible song. It's called the Song of Deborah, where she just, you know, gives expression to the goodness and the greatness of God. So we come back to Barak. So what were the consequences of Barak's hesitation? What were the consequences? Well, first of all, Barak, he will forever share the stage with somebody else. I mean, God had intended, God's instructions were to call Barak. Barak, you do this. But in his hesitation, he will forever share the stage with somebody else. Now, he shares the stage with a wonderful lady. Deborah is quite the hero. But that was supposed to be Barak's stage. Last week, Jared spoke about Gideon and how Gideon's this singular hero in the history of Israel. But nobody's ever going to mention Barak without talking about Deborah. Secondly, there's no doubt that Barak lost respect in the eyes of his countrymen. I mean, they knew that Barak was instructed to do this, yet Barak hesitated and asked the judge to come with him. Will you come with us and make sure that we're victorious? He's unwilling to lead with courage and with confidence, and all of that couldn't have been lost on his countrymen. And then lastly, Barak lost the opportunity to rid the earth of this evil tyrant. I mean, Sisera was this evil, tormenting bully, and his judgment day had come. And instead of Sisera being judged by Barak, instead of Barak being the tool in the hand of God to bring judgment on this evil man, it was taken by someone else. So maybe we can just step back from this story and maybe we can look at our own lives through the lens of this story. What happens in our own life when we hesitate to believe that what God is saying is really true? Has that ever happened to you? Do you read God's word, or do you hear his word preached, or does God speak to your heart or move you in some sense and you doubt, you hesitate to believe that what God is really saying is true? What happens when we hesitate to fulfill the role that God has given us? Everybody in this room has a role. We all have roles as husbands or fathers or friends or sons or daughters or grandparents or whatever. We have roles that God has placed us in. What happens when we hesitate to fulfill the God-given role that God has given to us? What happens when we hesitate to step out alone in courage when God asks us to? See, Barak lost the opportunity for the honor that God had intended for him. And I know, you know, maybe it sounds cliche, but the truth is God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. It's a specific purpose. It's an intentional plan. And that God wants us to journey in that plan and in that purpose. And when we hesitate, we miss it. We miss out. You know, you may not believe this, but the truth is, before I ever get an opportunity to come up here and preach, I always find myself in a moment on that front pew just sort of pinching myself and thinking to myself, how in the world did I get here? I mean, Fairhaven Church, this is a great church. We've got an amazing lead guy that I get to work for, and an incredible staff all around me. And, you know, I stand up on a Sunday morning and talk to thousands of people. How did I get here? And my mind goes back to 32 years ago when God said, you know, take Kay and your two preschoolers and leave GE, leave your career, and go to Bible college. I've got ministry that I want you to do. And you know, I've hesitated many times in my life, but I didn't hesitate then. And I wonder, you know, what would my life be like if I had hesitated? If I had, you know, doubted that what God was saying was true? What would have happened in my life? You see, when God speaks and we hesitate, we jeopardize the purpose that God has for us. We force God to work around us instead of through us. See, God's going to accomplish His will. He'll do it with us, or He'll do it with somebody else. When we hesitate, we short-circuit the spiritual growth that God wants to bring about in our lives. See, all the adventures, all of the opportunities that God gives us are intended to help us to become that person that God wants us to be, to see transformation take place and growth, spiritual growth. When we hesitate, we short-circuit that process. And then lastly, when we hesitate, we miss out on the great adventure of walking with God in life. As I said, all the things that I might have missed if I had hesitated 32 years ago. Instead of obeying, instead of responding, sometimes we find ourselves hesitating. You know, maybe we rethink it. We rethink it. You know, there has to be another way. Or maybe we hope for a different word from God. You know, maybe I'm hearing this wrong. Or maybe we just find ourselves just plain old stubborn. God, I know what you're saying, but I just can't do it. I'm just not going to do it. See, he who hesitates is lost. Well, maybe not lost, but he who hesitates loses out on all that God would have for you. So don't hesitate. Let's step up and do the hard things, because those things will bring great pleasure to God. Those things will express our allegiance to God and our honor of God. And those things, in and of themselves, will be our great reward. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. It's just rich in terms of drama and the real life of people and how they've interacted with you and walked with you. And we see today amazing examples of a woman named Deborah and her obedience, her faith, her courage. We see a guy, Barak, a guy in many ways like us. We can hesitate to really obey what we hear you saying to us. And Father, maybe today we look in the rearview mirror and we see lots and lots of mistakes or lots and lots of hesitations, but that's okay. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward. Lord, what would you say to us today? How would you direct our lives today, in which we can respond in faith and obedience? So, Father, we thank you that you never give up on us, that your mercies are new every morning. And so, God, help us to step up in a way that will please you and honor you and bring about the glories that you desire. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.